Lord, we just come before you. We humbly ask, Lord, that you would just allow your spirit to fall upon us. You give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you would say to us personally in this passage of scripture. We pray, Lord, that it wouldn't just be vain repetition or just me reading something, but Lord, that you would speak to us and show us how to apply it to our lives. And we trust that you're going to do this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been talking about marriage, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the marriage chapter. And we've talked a little bit the last couple of weeks about some difficult topics. We started a couple of weeks ago talking about what a healthy marriage looks like. We looked at Ephesians chapter 5, what a healthy marriage really should entail, serving one another as unto the Lord. We looked at the fact that you don't own your body, that when you get married, the two become one flesh, and that you're to render the affection due to your spouse. Then we even looked at last week, the difficult topic of divorce. We looked at when it's permitted, what we should be doing in the midst of going through something like that. And we even looked at, okay, here's what the Lord would say to us. One of the things that we kind of concluded is that the D word should not be in our vernacular as Christians. God desires that we have a healthy marriage. His first plan for your life is that you stay married. That is the first plan. But we also talked about, hey, if the unbeliever, if somebody departs, that you're not under bondage, you're not under condemnation. We said, if that's going on in your life, if that's happening, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to follow the Lord. He's called you to peace, that you should follow the Lord with all of your heart and trust him. What else can you do at that point? If your marriage is falling apart, if your marriage is going through difficulties, if you're unequally yoked, what else can you do but follow the Lord? What else can you do but just throw yourself at his feet and say, I can't control the other person. I can only call out to you, Lord. That's all I can do. And so the Lord is speaking to some of us today and even last week and saying, I'm asking for you to get at my feet. You can't control other people. And even outside of marriage, you can't control your relatives. Get at my feet and trust me. Trust me, follow me. Follow me first. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added. Okay? Doesn't mean that he's going to restore the marriage. That's two different people, right? The other person has a say in it. The other person can just go walk away in the world. But you want to stand before the Lord. I was even talking to somebody who doesn't attend this church. I was talking to them this week, whose wife left them. And I said, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Your wife has left. What are you going to do but fall on your face before the Lord? And if she comes back and the Lord restores that, awesome. You can say, I fought for this marriage. If she goes away and she files for divorce, you can stand before the Lord and say, I fought for this marriage every step of the way. You can stand before the Lord blameless and say, I fell on my face and I sought you, Lord, and I fought every step of the way for this marriage and I did what was pleasing in your sight. Some of us are more concerned about pleasing other people than pleasing the Lord. And that's actually at the heart of why a lot of marriages fall apart. One or both of the partners aren't interested in pleasing the Lord. And if we're interested in pleasing the Lord first, we're going to submit ourselves to his authority, what he says about how a healthy marriage looks. But even if that's falling apart today, I would just say, encourage you, please the Lord. Please him first. Please him and allow him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You stood for righteousness. You fought and contended for your own marriage. You didn't harbor that bitterness. You actually submitted all that stuff to me. You didn't get upset at that person and hate them. You just said, Lord, it's in your control. I'm just going to serve you no matter what. No matter what, I'm going to put you first. So today we continue kind of in that theme. We finished last week with verse 16, and Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 7:16, and it's not on here, but I'll just read it. It says, "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" The idea here is you don't know your influence in people's lives. You don't. You don't know the kind of impact you have in people's lives. An on-fire Christian who's living radically for Jesus Christ has an impact on those around them. Whether it's your spouse, whether it's your uncle, your aunt, how do you know if you're the person who draws that person to Jesus? Of course, the Holy Spirit's going to do all that work, but how do you know that it wasn't something you said? Humans are so quick to say, I'm just going to remove myself from this situation. I'm going to get out. I don't like this person. I don't like dealing with their drama. I don't like doing this or doing that. I don't like it. So I'm never going to talk to them again. Okay. How do you know if that one conversation that you had with them was going to be the conversation that turned their life around? How do you know? You don't know. So it's incumbent upon us. We've got to seek the Lord in our situation every single day. Lord, are you putting this person in my life, or should I remove this person from my life? Are you putting me in this situation, or should I remove myself from this situation? I want to know from the Lord, because my heart is deceitfully wicked. I can pull myself out of situations that the Lord said, no, I wanted you there. You were the only person there who was gonna live for me. I don't know if you've ever been at a job site where every single person there is just cussing and living like the world, saying horrible things, right? And you're like, man, I want to remove myself from that situation. Yeah, the Lord says, hey, flee from unrighteousness, get out of there. But there's also situations I've been in where the Lord said, no, you're the only light they're going to see. I want you to stay right there, and I want you to be a light. I'm testing you right now to see if you're going to stand or not stand in this situation. And that's kind of what we come to in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. And I'll read now. 1 Corinthians 7:17. "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches." You see that the Corinthians were struggling with, now that I'm saved, should I now remove myself from everything? Should I be set apart? Should I divorce my wife? My wife's a pagan. Should I get rid of her? I'm in this situation as, you know, an indentured servant. Should I now run away and go live for Jesus? I'm in this situation. Should I just forsake everything and just live this way for Jesus? And Paul's saying, look, I appreciate how enthusiastic you are about all the stuff you want to do, but here's what I'm going to tell you. You don't need to make all these radical changes just on the face just to be saved. Okay, if the Lord leads you to do that, that's a different story. But what they were trying to do is make these changes in order to attain something, right? So Paul says, hey, no matter what your situation, married, unmarried, dating, divorced, separated, it doesn't matter. God can use your situation for his glory if you let him. But the problem is that we believe our situation is unusable. Paul's saying, hey, look, just as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain. I'm telling you, in all the churches, just stick in your situation. One of the first things that we see in verse 17 is in the very first line, it says, God has distributed to each one. God is sovereign. So often we think of like, oh, well, life isn't fair. This person got this, I got this, and life isn't fair. God is sovereign. He's distributed to each one. And I just want to share with you, as I was reading this, I was thinking, we get caught up in God's permissive will and God's perfect will, right? We get all confused. Like, why is God allowing this? Or why did God cause this? Can I use this metaphor? If you put your hand in the fire and you get burned, is that God's fault? Well, you did it, right? You did it. But doesn't God have the power to stop fire? Doesn't God have the power to intervene and prevent you from doing that? Doesn't he have the power to do that? Of course he has the power to do that. Likewise, if someone pushes you into the fire, doesn't God have the power to extinguish the fire or prevent you from falling? He has the power to do that, but somebody else pushed you, okay? So there's a difference between God's perfect will and God's permissive will. Everything that happens in life, at some point, you have to understand that God permits it. Doesn't mean God is happy with it. Doesn't mean that God is, that's his perfect plan. It doesn't mean that. It means that he has allowed it. There's nothing that happens in life that God doesn't permit. Okay, God is all powerful. We even see in Job when Satan comes to him and he says, well, let me test Job. Let me try him out. God permits it. God doesn't cause it. God doesn't put a plague on Job. God doesn't do anything. We know that our God, every good and perfect gift is from above, right? We know that all those good things are from God. The not so good things are not from God, but God still has to allow them. That's why in Scripture we read that all things work together for good for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so what I want us to see here in verse 17 is that God's distributed. God's at least allowed things into your life, not by his doing, it's by other people's choices, but he still has permitted it to some extent, right? We have to be okay and reconcile that, because so often we think, why is God permitting this? Why am I in this situation? Why is God even allowing this? It may not be God's perfect will, but God's permitting it, and it's going to work together for good, and we have to know that, and we have to believe it. So he says, look, in verse 17, but God has distributed to each one as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. It's also a warning to beware the danger of thinking other people have it better than you do because of their different situation in life. We've all been guilty of this at some point or another. Somebody else has it better than me. It doesn't matter nearly as much whether you're married, single, divorced, or remarried. What matters more is an on-fire walk with Jesus right now. That's what matters. Is are you going to follow the Lord instead of looking at somebody else? Verse 18, it says, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. This is an interesting passage. Paul being a Jew saying, hey, look, circumcision, this doesn't matter, okay? What you guys are quarreling over, thinking you need to make these big changes, saying, okay, well, I was circumcised as a Jew. Do I need to not be a Jew now? Okay, well, I was never circumcised. Should I get circumcised? Like, there was confusion going on in the church, and they're wanting to make these big changes. I started thinking about this, and I thought, okay, well, what is circumcision anyways? And we have to go back to Genesis 17, and it's a symbol in the flesh of God's covenant, his everlasting covenant with Abraham. Follow along on this one, because it just gets interesting about what is going on here. Genesis 17, this is where God makes this covenant with Abraham. He makes a promise to him. And he's saying, okay, this is what I want you to do. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. This is Genesis 17:9. You and your descendants after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Even the people that he brought into his house, the servants, God said, even if they're not from your seed, they're not even related to you, if you bring them into your household, I want them circumcised too. I want everyone to know that if they come into that house that I've made a promise to, that there's a symbol in the flesh of my promise to you, that you guys are set apart, that you are different than the other world, that you're set apart, sanctified, holy, my people. You're mine. Keep that in mind as we go on in this situation that's going on. How could one become uncircumcised? They were already circumcised. How could they become uncircumcised? there was actually a practice, and I'm not going to go into all the details. There's actually a practice back then because of persecution where Jews would actually go through a surgical procedure or use weights. I'll let you fill in the blank mentally. Use weights to look like they were not circumcised anymore. Okay? There's actually like a whole thing going on because of persecution. And even in the church, they're like, well, if, you know, being Jewish didn't save me, should I now become uncircumcised? Should I go through this procedure so I don't look circumcised anymore? Paul is addressing that because it was a pagan belief. Should I look like this? Should I look like that? And he's like, man, let's not do that. Let's not go through this. I'm going to read this real quick and kind of omit some of the details. But basically, some of the Jews, out of fear of Antiochus, at another point, made themselves uncircumcised. Others, for shame, they were ashamed of who they were. After they gained the knowledge of Christ, they went through this procedure. And a lot of it had to do with frequent stretching and weights. Okay? You didn't think you were going to learn all about circumcision today in church. I think there's a couple of lessons in 18 and 19 for us. There's two extremes that the church today goes through. And I want you just to keep this in mind, this covenant thing. There's two extremes, uncircumcision, they're trying to tell them to go do this or trying to tell them to go do that. There's two things going on in the church today that I want us to be aware of. First and foremost, there's legalism. There's saved, you're saved, but now you must do A, B, or C. It's Christianity plus, right? There's legalism. Be circumcised. This was going on in the early church that, okay, yeah, you're saved, but you must also now do A, B, and C. You must be circumcised. You must eat like a Jew. You must keep the Sabbath whole. You must do all of these things in addition to being saved. That's what Paul's saying. Look, you're uncircumcised. Don't become circumcised. I'm speaking against legalism here and saying, look, let's not do that. In Acts, Peter contended with the Jews who wanted Christians to follow all the rules that the Jews were under. And Paul gives an excellent word on circumcision in Romans chapters 2, 3, and 4, and he sums it up. It's Romans 2:28, and here's how he sums up all of these Jews who are trying to put Christians under the same legalism. He says, look, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. He's saying, this stuff that you're trying to heap on top of people, that's not what it's about. What it's about is your heart, what God sees. Okay? And so this is a danger that we are even battling with, that he was battling with in the early church. It's like, was anyone called while circumcised? Let them not become uncircumcised. Were you called while you're uncircumcised? Whatever your situation is, okay, were you called? Did you get saved? That's what Paul's saying. Did you get saved? Okay, well, you're saved. Let's not add to it and say, now you guys also need to give 10% or you're not saved. And now you must also wear these clothes or you're not saved. You must remove your tattoos or you're not saved. There's all sorts of weird things that the church puts people under that the Lord hasn't put us under. And so this legalism that he's dealing with is something that we see in the church. And there's another danger that we see in the church today that I think these verses speak to is liberalism. I like the benefits of God, but I don't want to bear the mark. I want to live like the world, but I don't want anyone to know I'm a Christian. And this would be the group of people who were circumcised, they were set apart, then they become uncircumcised. They don't want anyone to know that they were set apart. They don't want anyone to know that God has sanctified them, and they want to hide it. I see that going on in the church today too, where people say, I want to live as close to the world as possible, and I don't want to shine a light on anything that's going on. Paul's saying, hey, if you've been set apart, don't act like you're uncircumcised. If you've been set apart by God, if you're his people, don't act like the world. Don't do that. Let him not become uncircumcised. It says here, who would even do that? Liberalism would have you try and look just like the world. And when I've covered up God's mark on my life, it definitely involved weight. So just like what they were doing there, carrying around weights to make sure that the Lord or that the people didn't know that they were circumcised, when I've tried to live like the world being a Christian, I've carried around guilt. It's like I'm never going to get this right, this Christianity thing right. I'm out here drinking with all my buddies. We're not talking about the Lord, and I'm looking just like the world, and then I go home and I feel like I'm carrying weight around. Don't let, if you've already been circumcised in your heart, set aside for the Lord, don't go back to carrying around those weights, trying to stretch out the skin, trying to cover up what God has done in your life. I know that's graphic, but it really pertains, it really is a graphic image of what was going on and showing, hey, you were set apart. Why are you going back to this? And a lot of it has to do with fear. Can I share just a personal story of my youth? I don't know about some of you guys, but I used to go to teen camps. I was part of a youth group, and I don't know if you've ever been to a teen camp or, you know, a high school camp or whatever, but a lot of times they'll have an afterglow, and we'd be up at camp, and you're away from everything, and they'd have all these Bible studies, and you just get on fire for the Lord, and usually you would commit to doing something, changing something. As a teenager, you were involved in a lot of stuff that you probably shouldn't have been involved in. I don't know, I was. And I remember coming back, and me and all my friends, we decided to smash all of our CDs. I'm dating myself. It's like all of our tapes and CDs had to get broken apart and ripped apart because we wanted to be set apart for the Lord, right? We wanted to be different. But inevitably, what would happen is the months would go by and I'd start accumulating all the CDs again. I'd get them all back. And then I was like, why did I break those? That CD was so hard to find. Why did I break that one? I want to bring it back into my life. And it's because I was doing things out of obligation and not out of love for the Lord. I thought if I did A, B, or C, it would then help me live a better life for the Lord. If I just could read my Bible every day, I'll be better for the Lord. If I could just pray every day, I'll be better for the Lord. If I could just get this out of my life, I'll be better for the Lord. Saying, don't lay those things on people. What really changed my life, there's a difference between following the leading of the Spirit while being obedient to the Lord and doing things out of obligation. What really changed my life was when I realized all these changes that I'm trying to make aren't really making a difference. They're just not. Me trying to read every day, not really making a difference. Me trying to pray every day, I'm failing at that. Me trying to be a better person, I stink at that. What really changed my life was, Lord, I need you. I want you in my life, and I can't do it on my own. It's when I became in a relationship with the Lord that things really changed. I didn't have to read my Bible anymore. I got to read my Bible. I didn't have to pray anymore. I enjoy praying. I didn't have to love my wife. I get to love my wife. There's a difference in religion and putting people under the bonds of, no, you must be circumcised. No, you shouldn't be circumcised. You should cover it up. It's nonsense. Going one extreme or the other, the truth is right there in the middle. Paul's saying, live how you were called. Live the way that the Lord has saved you and just follow him. He's enough. There's a quote from Matthew Henry. It says, external observances without internal piety are nothing. Me breaking my CDs was nothing. Me deciding that I want to follow the Lord come what may, was everything. Okay, that's the difference. And the Lord may even call you to do some of those things. But for me, it was done out of obligation. Well, if I can just do these things, then I'll be right with the Lord. And I don't know what it's been in your life, but I know that all of us have struggled with that at some point. All of us have struggled with putting things on ourselves, going, well, if I could just do this, I would have a great relationship with the Lord. If I could just get my act together, if I could just do this, and I would just say to you, live how you were called. Just be in a simple love relationship with Jesus, and the other stuff gets added. The other stuff will come on. He'll show you the things to remove from your life. He'll show you those things, but the relationship with him comes first. And let's get back to verses 20. Verse 20, it says, let each one remain in the same calling which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. Were you called while you were a slave? Do not be concerned about it. He says, a slave can please God as a slave. He should not live his life thinking, I can't do anything for God now, but I sure could if I was a free man. He can and should serve God as he is able now. We can and should serve God as we are able now. This is something I've battled in my own life. There are people who think that they need to go off and do something great for the Lord. As soon as you get saved, or even now, you go, hey, once my kids get older, I can serve the Lord. Once I get that new job, then I can, you know, free up my time and serve the Lord. Once A, B, or C happens, then I can serve the Lord. And what he's saying here is, hey, you're even a slave, you can serve the Lord. Serve him now in your present circumstance, whatever you're in, serve him. Serve the Lord. And I know for me, a lot of that was like, hey, I can't with my job right now. My job, if I just could get a different job, maybe then I could serve the Lord. Or I'm so busy with my family. You know, once my kids get a little bit older, but that never works out. Those little kids become teenagers, and actually teenagers have more obligations. You're going to more baseball games and more soccer games and more things. You actually have less time to serve the Lord then. And then, oh, well, I'll serve the Lord when my kids are in college. And then something else comes up. Oh, well, then I'll serve the Lord when this happens, when I retire. There's always an excuse to not serve the Lord. Always. And all of a sudden, 20 years goes by, and you could have been serving the Lord for 20 years, and now your kids are all out of the house, and then you're like, well, I don't really want to serve the Lord now. I'm too old to serve the Lord. Now there's another excuse. Right? Serve the Lord today, wherever you're called. Are you married? I'll not skip ahead. I've also heard people say, if I could just know my calling, if I could just know my calling, I could serve the Lord with my whole heart. If I could just figure out my calling, I'm just really seeking my calling right now. Can I be really blunt with you? Are you married? You have a calling to be the best husband or wife you can be. That's your calling. Do you have kids? Guess what? You've got a calling to be the best dad or mom you can be to those kids. Show them Jesus. You have a calling. Do you have a job? You have a calling to be a light at your job. There isn't like a, well, if I could just figure out what my calling is, then I could really serve. If you aren't serving now where you are, you won't serve when you get there. You just won't. Because God wants to train you where you're at now for what he has for you later. And if you don't choose to serve now, you won't serve later. Okay? And so wherever you're at, the Lord has a calling on you. But most importantly, your calling is to follow Jesus. Psalm 37:3. And if you don't have this verse underlined, highlighted, written down somewhere, you should. It is a wonderful verse. And I've gone back to it a few different times. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Just shining light right on it. But what do you do first? You trust the Lord, and you just sit there and you feed on his faithfulness. He said, I'm going to follow you first, Lord, no matter what. And I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to just be in your presence. I'm going to serve you whatever situation you put me in. and you're going to bring to pass all these other things in my life. Even these desires. If my desires aren't from him, he starts to shape even my desires. My desires have changed. I wanted to do certain things when I was in my 20s. And then as I sit at his feet, he starts to go, you know that desire? I'm going to reshape that desire into what I desire for your life. God starts changing the desires of your own heart. And all of a sudden, now he's like, well, now that I've changed the desire, it's in line with what I want, I'm going to give it to you. And it's funny how that works. When the scripture says that he's going to give us the desires of our heart, it's contingent upon our heart getting in alignment with what God wants. Okay? He's not just going to give you any random desire of your heart, because your heart's deceitfully wicked, right? So we can desire things for ourselves that are really unhealthy for us, that are really bad for us and our family. But when we get in and we delight ourselves in the Lord, when we dwell and just feed on his faithfulness, he starts to shape the desires that we have, and they come into alignment with him. Verse 21 says, were you called while you were a slave? Do not be concerned about it. He's saying, look, even if you can be made free, rather use it. So even if the Lord brings you out of that job that you're currently in, use that. Use that. Become free. Rather use it, saying that a slave can please God, but Paul does not want any slave to think that God does not want them to be free. If he has the opportunity, he should take advantage of it. If we have the opportunity, if I win $5 million tomorrow, right, and I have the opportunity to unhitch myself from my job, then use it, Paul would say. Awesome. Go use it for the Lord. But if you're a slave to your job, if you're a slave, whatever, use that. Use where you're at currently. And he's not saying, hey, you should stay a slave forever. He's saying, hey, if you have opportunity, if the Lord opens up doors, go walk in those things too. Verse 22, he says, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Paul reiterates this idea in the book of Romans when he opens up with this line, Romans 1:1. He says, Paul, a bondservant or slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Paul considered himself a slave. And in this culture, slaves were the lowest rung, right? Indentured servants, people who just were captured and brought there as slaves. Paul says, whether you're a slave or whether you're free, the slave is free in Christ. And if you know Christ, you're a slave to him. So it kind of just doesn't matter about my worldly situation. Paul's saying, I've determined that even though I'm free, I'm a slave to Christ. I don't get to decide just whatever I want to do. If I'm put into shackles, I'm going to serve the Lord there in prison. If the Lord has me in a town and they beat me, I'm going to serve the Lord there. And Paul just has this radical idea that wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, I can use it to the glory of God. He obviously has allowed this in my life and allowed me to be in this circumstance, so I'm going to use it. And so many of us just want to get out of the circumstance instead of just saying, Lord, how would you use it? Verse 23. We've heard this before. It says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. We've heard this before. We know this in our heads. But do we practice this? Do we think that we were bought at a great price? How great was the price that was paid for us? I mean, what would you put a value on an infinite God dying for you? What do you think the value of his blood is? What do you think the price of God's blood is? I think that's a pretty high price. I think it's pretty steep. I think that we don't really reflect, and I include myself, we don't really reflect on how great the price was that he paid for us to set us free. And he said, well, since I've paid that price, don't become slaves to men. Don't put yourself in bondage. How do we become slaves to men? following the culture, following after money, unhealthy influence, unbiblical ideas, you name it. How do we put ourselves as slaves to humans? No, I want to be a slave to Christ. I don't want to put myself back into bondage like I was before. And if something is in your life that is causing bondage, causing you to be a slave to men, get rid of it. Get rid of it. The price was too high for you to go back to that. The price was too high. Spurgeon has this quote that's not on the board, but I just want to share it with you guys. I thought it's really how I want to live. He says, "Do not follow even good men slavishly." That means like a puppy. Do not follow even good men like a puppy. Do not say, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I'm of Calvin, I'm of Wesley." Did Calvin redeem you? Did Wesley die for you? Who is Calvin? Who is Wesley? "But ministers by whom ye believed as the Lord gave unto you, do not so surrender yourself to any leadership that would rather follow man than his master. I will follow anybody if he goes Christ's way, but I will follow nobody by the grace of God if he goes not in that direction." I want to live that way. I'll follow any man who follows Jesus. But any man who doesn't follow Jesus, I'm not following that guy. I'm not. Period. I've heard pastors say, "Well, I really value loyalty." And I had to say to a pastor one time, it's like, "Man, I want all my people who are serving, I want them to just be loyal to our church, and I want them to be loyal." I just told him point blank, "I'll be loyal to you as long as you follow Jesus. But the second you don't follow Jesus, I will not be loyal to you. Period." And I would expect the same from you. You be loyal to me as I follow Jesus. But if I'm not following Jesus, you leave the church. Period. That's the way it's going to go. I would not hold anybody here. If I'm not following Jesus, don't even listen to what I have to say. We shouldn't be following men who don't follow Jesus. Let's look for men who follow Jesus. We can't allow that in our lives. It devalues the precious blood of Christ. And we'll close with verse 24. It says, "Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state which he was called." Paul circles right back to the very beginning, right at 17, and he says, hey, let's just remain in the calling that God has called us. Has he called us out? Has he called us to be a Christian? Let's just focus on that. Let's be called to what he's asked us to do. Of course, this doesn't mean that we're to continue in sinful things. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to keep living in the world. It means that as we've been called out, let's stay called out. If we've called to be a Christian, if you've called to be redeemed, stay redeemed. If you've called to be sanctified, stay sanctified. If you've been called to follow Christ, follow Christ. Live how you were called. We can be used by God right where we are. We don't have to wait. And I want to just give you a couple verses at the end, and because I was thinking about what prevents me from just living how I was called, living for God right now, living for him radically today. What prevents me from doing that? And one thing that came to mind that I think I've struggled with and I think others are struggling with is contentment. Contentment is something that is elusive for Christians. It's hard to serve the Lord. It's hard to say, "Lord, use me in my job," when every day I complain about my job, right? It's hard for God to use me and my family when every day I complain about my family. God's saying, "Look, I can't use you because you are always looking to be somewhere else. So it's really hard for me to use you where you are. Because you're always looking to be somewhere else under some other situation, under some other circumstance. There's no contentment in your life. It's really hard for me to use that." Let me share with you 1 Timothy 6. This is a verse, highlight it, underline it, make it part of your life. It says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." It's incredible treasure. If you can be content and follow the Lord, oh my gosh, you figured something out that the world has not figured out. The world has not figured out how to be content. If you can live content, you're already ahead of the world. And Hebrews 13:5. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Don't wish you were in someone else's situation. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we must boldly say, the Lord's my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me? There's this idea that, man, let your conduct not be like, I want something else. I want something else. I want something else. It's like, hasn't God said he wouldn't leave you or forsake you? Don't you have God? Don't you have everything in him? So that brings us to a place of contentment. I go, look, I can be content even in this crazy situation, this crazy season. I have you, Lord. You're everything. I can be content with what I have. And Lord, you're going to provide everything else as my heart gets shaped into the image of your Son. You're going to provide those other things. But godliness with contentment is great gain. It's incredible, incredible treasure. Let's make a commitment to the Lord that we're going to live like this. And I'll just close with this. The song, old hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, is something that just rings in my ears. Wherever I'm at, whatever situation I'm in, I've just determined now in my life, it doesn't matter anymore what I have or what I don't have. I've just decided to follow Jesus, and I'm not going back to that place of discontented, whiny, like, I don't have what he has. Life's unfair. I'm over that. I've just decided to follow Jesus, and I've decided that everything that he's given me is enough, and everything he's kept from me was good for me, period. Joshua 24:15, another one that I have for my family. It's where Joshua makes a proclamation before all of Israel. He's like, do what you're going to do. Do what you want to do. But as for me and my house, we've decided to serve the Lord. And I would say, go home, say it over your home. Moms, dads, whoever you are. As for me and my house, we've decided to serve the Lord in my present situation, whatever it entails. I've decided I'm following Jesus, period. No excuses, no more discontentment. Stop acting like life is unfair. Stop acting like you're a victim and just press into the Lord. He's everything. When you do that, you make his blood to be dishonored, disvaluable. Just this small thing, he's paid all of it for us. And so how can I live in that way when he's paid such a high cost for me? I would just encourage you guys, live like that. Godliness with contentment is great gain, and he wants to use you in your present situation. Mom, dad, whatever work, he's going to use you if you let him. But if you're always looking to the next thing, it's hard to be used now. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your blood. We thank you that you have redeemed us. You've set us free. So even in our present situation, Lord, it may look like we're trapped. It may look like we're surrounded. It may look like there's no hope. Lord, but you've set us free. You've paid the ultimate cost so that we would be free. How dare I, Lord, just put myself back into bondage, that thinking that I can't serve you where I'm at. I can't serve you in my present circumstance. Lord, let that be far from me. Let that be far from us. Let us serve you like never before. Let us sit at your feet like never before. Let us be a light in this world. Even if we're the only Christian on the job site, we're the only Christian in our family, let us be a light. Give us the strength, Jesus. In your precious name. Lord, let us leave from here determined to follow you, come what may, and decide, I'm just going to follow Jesus. I don't care about the rest. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.